that Rich just read, number 460. This is a song we've sang in churches for many, many years. I don't know when it was written, but it was a popular song for many, many years, and it's one that I think expresses some just wonderful truths in it. Look at the first verse, for instance. Christ has no hands but our hands. Do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. Great sentiment, isn't it? Great words. But look at verse 2 now. Verse 2. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. And then he asks these questions. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? That song, I believe, is taken from a statement made by Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. For Paul writes, "You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." And what he was expressing upon that occasion is that people look at us. They look at our lives, they observe us, and they see whether or not we are living the way that we profess to be living as Christians, as children of God. And they will form opinions about God by the basis of how we live. Their opinions about the church, perhaps, about how they see us live and how we act and react. And so the song asks a very important question. It asks the question about what if the type is crooked and the print is blurred? What if people are reading in us things they ought not read that turns them off to the Lord? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul writes, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may be blamed." Now that's reading out of the New King James Version. Let me read some of the other versions because I think it says something very important to us. The New American Standard says, "Giving no cause for offense in anything." ESV, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way." NIV, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path." And what those versions are trying to get across to us is simply this. We try to live in a way, Paul says, in which we give nobody the reason or the right to reject God. We try to live in a way and we try to do our best that people are drawn to Christ and not turned off by Him or His church. We don't want to be the reason why anybody becomes an enemy of God. There's a little comic strip I like to read sometimes when I get the paper. It's The Wizard of Id. You ever read that one? The Wizard of Id? If you know what I'm talking about, he's got this really small king, and he's got this faithful knight, Rodney. In one of the strips, it showed the king sitting on his throne there. He's really small, and Rodney's standing before him, and he says to the king, he says, "Oh, Majesty, I've just returned from defeating your enemies to the east, the north, the south, and the west." And the king says, "Well, Rodney, I have no enemies to the west." And Rodney says, "Now you do." You see, sometimes we can make enemies of God by the way we act, react. Our type becomes crooked. Our words become blurred. Paul says we should not give offense for anything. We ought to be very careful about what we do, that we might not offend by our lives. Now that word offense or offend is a very popular word today. If you watched any of the news over the past couple of weeks, you've noticed campuses all over America, seemingly, that people are rising up, students are all upset because someone has offended them. It happened in Missouri, it happened in Yale. I think there was a case over here in Alabama that happened where someone was offended, and how dare them offend me? And they wanted that person to be kicked out of school. In some places, they actually expel people who supposedly offended somebody else. Apparently, to offend someone today is a crime. But that's not what Paul is talking about here when he talks about being an offense. Well, what exactly does he mean by that? Well, I think the first thing we need to understand is that just because we might offend someone, that doesn't mean we are being offensive to them the way that Paul speaks about it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's not talking about somebody just disliking you because of who you are or maybe something you do or something you've said. No matter who you are, not everybody's going to like you. No matter what you do, how good it may be, not everybody's going to like that. I don't preach very long, and I was told, you know what, no one is ever going to say a word about you not preaching very long. Well, not so quick. There was a lady up in Lawrenceburg one time who told me that, you know what, you don't preach long enough. She didn't like that. But Paul's not talking about somebody just simply not liking something. That's not being an offense. And neither is he talking about someone not liking something because you happen to do something good or godly. There are a lot of folks who don't like people who do good things. They dislike them so much that they want them to suffer for their good deeds. You think about Jesus Christ, the most perfect individual to ever live. A man who went around doing good deeds anywhere he went, never sinning. And yet Christ was an offense or offended people at times. In Matthew chapter 13, Christ has returned to Nazareth, his hometown. And you would think that the town would turn out to see that their hometown boy has done good. He's out here doing good things. And Jesus will go into the synagogue and open Scripture and he'll read from it. And it says that the people were offended at him. In fact, that word offended in that passage there is a word that we get our word scandal from. Now, what had Christ done? He had read from Scripture. Do you know what? We could probably go down to the middle of Birmingham today and start reading Scripture, and anybody who walks by, I guarantee you there will be people that will be offended by that. How dare you read that in a public place? Jesus offended people by just simply reading the Word of God. Matthew chapter 15. On that occasion, the scribes and Pharisees, they were all upset because Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. Now, what they were talking about there was the ceremonial washings, detailed way to wash your hands before you ate. And the apostles were not doing that. And so they come and they complain to Jesus. You know what Jesus does? Jesus turns it on them. He says, why do you try to bind your traditions? It says later on in that same passage, Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, the apostles came to him and said, you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say that? Well, Jesus has offended the Pharisees. Now today, if we offend somebody, you know what they do? Well, the next thing you know, that person who has offended someone, he's trying to apologize. And if it's a politician, he tries to back it back. He tries to walk that back and say, well, you didn't understand what I meant here. Let me clarify what I meant by that. You know what Jesus did? He let it stand. That's what he did. Because he knew that they were wrong in trying to bind their traditions. He didn't care if he offended them or not. People are going to get offended by the least little things in this life. By who you are, what you say, even if it's good and godly things sometimes. That's going to happen. Jesus was probably the most offensive person to ever live. You know, where he was born at, that was offensive to folks. Born in Nazareth? Or they said he's from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but they say, well, he's from Nazareth. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. They were offended by his ministry. They were offended by his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that. How can anybody who dies on a cross be anything? They were offended by that. So much so that Peter would say later on that, speaking of Christ, that he was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, an offensive person. That's what people saw in Jesus Christ. Now, why did people hate Jesus so much for all the good he did? Well, the answer to that is found really in John chapter 3 and verse 20. John chapter 3, verse 20. Here's what Jesus says as he comments about his own ministry and why people just simply hate him. He says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. John had said that earlier in chapter 1. Here Christ comes and he does good things, and people that are doing evil things, they don't like that. You see, that exposes the light upon their bad deeds. And we've got to get rid of the light, you see. And so that's why Christ was so hated by so many. That's why they were so offended by him. Some people were just evil. They want to live life without restraints. They want to do anything they want to do, and they certainly don't want somebody around them that professes Christianity and tries to do what's good. So people were going to be offended. But again, that's not what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Really, biblically, to be an offense is someone who causes another to stumble or to fall. It was really used originally as a trap. A trap in which someone might place bait, you know, and they try to lure an animal into the trap. And that's what you're doing when you're being an offense to someone. You're luring someone into a trap. You're luring someone into stumble or to fall or to reject God, Christ. That's being an offense. That's done by the way that we live, the choices we make, the words we might say. That we might turn someone off to the Lord. Jesus warned against anybody doing this. Over in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, he said to his disciples, It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Christ said, you better not be the person that causes someone else to stumble. You better not be the person that turns them off against me, against God. You better not be the person that has a negative attitude towards the church and God's people. You better not be an offense to them. Now let me talk about three ways that I believe that we can be offense today. And maybe some of these ways, we're not even conscious of those. Maybe we don't even understand that maybe what we're doing and how we're doing it or what we even say can be an offense to somebody. But maybe three areas in which we can examine our own lives and make sure that we're not an offense in any way. The first area I just simply say is the way that we live. Are we living a material existence or a spiritual one? Let's admit it, in America, and this has been the way for a long time, your worth is based upon your worth, meaning how much you have in the bank, or how many toys you might have, or how much stuff you might have, or what you have in your house, or wherever it may be, how much stuff do you have? That's your worth. That's a material existence that the world wants us to have. So let me ask these questions. And you answer them in your own minds. First question. Are you deeply in debt? Now, I worked 7 long years for a finance company. In fact, when I ever have nightmares, it's always I'm back at the finance company working. But I saw a lot of people in deep debt. Is that you? Think about that. Are your closets and drawers, garage so jam-packed with stuff, you have trouble closing them? Stuff you can't even remember why you bought it or what it was for. Are you constantly buying the latest techno gadget? After you play with it a while, you discard that and look for the next one, the next new and better techno gadget to come along. Do you find spending time and money at the mall an emotional high, but putting money in the collection plate a painful experience? Would you rather work than worship? Are you working to make a living, or are you living to work? When people think of you, do they think of your material wealth or your spiritual worth? Are you known for being generous or being stingy and selfish? You know, people see that in us. They can detect that. And it doesn't take long for somebody to detect in us, are you a spiritual person or are you a material one? Is it all about the things that you can accumulate in this life, or it's the thing that you're looking forward to in the next life? Now, certainly we are commanded to work. There's no doubt about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, to work with your own hands as we've commanded you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 12, we command and exhort you through the Lord Jesus Christ that you work in quietness and eat your own bread. We are commanded to work. And for the life of me, I can't understand why people who profess to be children of God want to live off the government dole when they can work. I can't understand. That's sinful, folks. There are some people that can't work, and we have that system set up that takes care of those folks. But we see too many Christians sometimes who are able-bodied and will not work, knowing that the government will take care of them. That's just sinful. We are commanded to work. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. You can look through all the names of those that are wealthy people in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? Those people knew the difference between wealth and worship. And worship was the most important thing in their minds, their hearts. Their treasures were laid where it was supposed to be, as Christ talks about in Matthew chapter 6. You know, you can be wealthy and have heavenly treasures. And you can be poor and have earthly ones. What are you known for? How are you living? You know, that's a question we need to ask ourselves sometimes. Satan wants to get at us sometimes, but simply through our money, through our things, through our hobbies. And yet Christ tells us to set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. How do you live? Are you being offended by the way you live, what people see in that? How about the way you act? It is said of the reformer Martin Luther that he had serious bouts with depression at times. On one occasion, his wife came to breakfast, and there's Martin Luther sitting at the breakfast table there, and the wife was dressed in her funeral dress. And Luther looked up at her and said, "Well, who died?" And his wife said, "Well, God died." And Luther said, "Well, what are you talking about? God hasn't died." And the wife then said, "Then why don't you stop living and acting like you did?" This is a terrible world we live in. And it's been that way for centuries. There's evil all around us. The news is just filled with beheadings and terrorism and unemployment. And hurt and pain and diseases invade our bodies. But you know what? My God still reigns. And that's not going to change. Oh, our Congress may change and our president may change and things in the world may change all the time. But my God still reigns. And is that not enough to be thankful for and to rejoice over? You know, in a letter written from prison. In Philippians, Paul's talked about rejoicing over and over again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 14. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let me ask you this. Are you known for rejoicing or constant sadness? When people see you, do they try to avoid you because they just don't want to be brought down that day? Or do they want to be lifted up by the joy that comes from you knowing that you serve a living God? You probably never thought about that, have you? That the way we act can be an offense to somebody. Turn them off to the Lord. Why would anybody ever want to be a part of us here if all we are known for is sadness and gloom and doom? Why? Would you? Would you want to be a part of people like that? Rejoice. Let that be seen to others. And certainly we can be offense to somebody by the way we speak. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue, that little member, and he says it's like a rudder on a huge ship. It can determine where that ship goes. He says in James chapter 3, starting in verse 8 there, he says, But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it can bless our God and Father, and with it we can curse men. You see, not only does the Lord want us to walk the walk of a Christian, He wants us to talk the talk of a Christian. And there are some things that Christians are not to say. Let's just quickly say so or mention some of those things. Filthy language. How about Ephesians chapter 5? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 there. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul said, but fornication, uncleanliness, or covetousness, let us not be named among you as it's fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Dirty jokes, crude talking, words we might use. Those things are not to come from the lips of a Christian. And certainly not when you're around non-Christians. That's being offensive, you see. How about gossip? Oh, Romans 1, 29, 2 Timothy 3, 3, 2 Corinthians 12, 20. All talk about gossip. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, there, as Paul talks about the care of widows, see, he spoke about young widows. Well, they need to remarry. And one thing, they don't need to go house to house gossiping, he says. Busybodies. Those things are not fitting to come out of the mouth of a Christian. And slander and evil speaking. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You know, I've met Christians who I consider live a very holy life. They have never engaged in any vices whatsoever. In fact, they would shudder at the thought of any of those things which we call vices. Yet the same Christian can cut other Christians to shred with their tongues and feel no guilt about that whatsoever. They can commit what I call verbal homicide or character assassination by simply the things they say about someone else. You know, there's a whole lot more about in the Bible about the sin of gossip and backbiting and slander than there is about drinking and smoking and gambling and movie going and dancing combined. And yet we want to point the finger at all those things, and then we go out and we character assassinate our brother and sister in Christ. Again, would you want to be a part of a place where all you ever hear from your Christian friend is about how sorry they are over there that you have to worship them? Now, Paul says that we need to crucify the old man. Some Christians need to nail their tongues to the cross. Because what you say and how you say it can turn someone off against the Lord. It really can. Adlai Stevenson ran for president of the United States against the Dwight D. Eisenhower two times. And his name kind of gets lost in history, but he said something one time that I think is very important for us to consider at this time. He says, it's easier to fight for one's principles than to live up to them. Now think about that. It is easier, isn't it, to fight for one's principles than to live up to them. And think about that as I go through this here. How many times have we heard some Christian speak out against alcohol, but they have a problem in their own life with gossip or slander? Again, we've covered kind of that. How many times have we heard of Christians speak out against immodesty, and then they turn a blind eye to their own children and their questionable attire or even themselves? How many times as Christians do we denounce homosexuality, but we had no problem watching heterosexual adultery and fornication on television? How many times do we rail and rant against divorce, and then we don't love our wives, and we don't submit to our husbands? Well, how many times do we involve ourselves in behavior that we certainly would condemn, but see nothing wrong in it in our own life? You see, it's easier to fight for principles than to live for them. Yes, at times we do sin. Yeah, at times we do mess up. But those times ought to be few and far between. And once we get in there, we ought to get out of it as quick as we can too. Knowing that the way that we act, what we might say, and the way we live, may simply be blurred words and crooked type to somebody else and turn them off against the Lord. You know what? There's no one standing outside our door right now forbidding anybody to come in here. Not a soul. Now, that may come one of these days, but right now it's not. But you know what? Maybe somebody's not here this morning because of someone here this morning. Because they've seen in you hypocrisy. They've heard out of your mouth words. They've seen a life lived materially. They've witnessed anything but what they believe a Christian ought to be like. And they want no part of what we're offering here. That starts from the head. That starts from our elders through the rest of us. And certainly the one who stands in the pulpit. And we're in front of people. We need to be living the way that we profess to live, and who we profess to worship and follow. And don't do anything that might be an offense to someone else. I know there are people that won't come to Christ because what they see is the hypocrisy in so many people that are Christians. Let me say that about that. A hypocrite didn't die for you. The perfect Son of God died for you. And He will judge you by what you do with Him. He'll take care of the hypocrite. But don't you be one of those. You're outside the body of Christ this morning. I urge you to consider your situation. If you're in